glory and we give you honor. Would you just say that to the Lord? God, I give you glory and I give you honor today. Amen. All right, well, hug somebody's neck and kids can be dismissed. Thank you, worship team, for worshiping today. We have got some great things in store. And man, I'm excited about this series in discipleship. And I don't know if you are already in a discipleship relationship with somebody where you're going through either structured study like the Foundations or the Purple Book or God and His Word. If you're not doing that yet, you're missing out on great things. And I encourage you, get one of those books. Start going through it even by yourself, but you don't miss out on that one-to-one benefit of going through the Bible together, talking about the Bible, and sharing that life of Christ with one another. And the blessings are amazing. And as you pour out, you're going to receive more than you've ever expected as you just spend time with someone loving the Lord together. And but we're going to start this segment, this specific segment today about the discipleship process with a video that I feel is incredibly relevant. So turn your attention to the video.
Sander Floor.
I can't move my arm, all right? What are you doing? What are you... Ow! What? Ow, what are you doing?
Now show me sand floor.
How did you do that?
Shut up!
Crank it up.
Sand floor.
Hey, stand up. Show me sand floor. Sand floor. Sand floor. Big sucker. Sand floor. Sand floor. Yes. Now show me wax on, wax off. Hey.
Wax on, wax off.
Wax on, wax off. Hey, wax on, hat. Wax off. Concentrate. Look in my eye. Lock a hand. Thumb inside. Wax on. Hat. Wax off. Hat. Wax on. Hat. Wax off. Hat. Wax on. Wax off. Hush. Show me penta fence. Up. Down. Up. Down. Up. Down. Other side. Look, I. All this look, I. Show me paint the house. Side, side. Lock wrist. Side, side. Side, side. Yes. Show me wax on, wax off. Show me paint the fence. Head! Face! This! This! Show me side to side. This! That! 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 Show me sand of floor. Head! Face! 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 Yes. Yes! Stop! Stop! Hey, look, I always look, I come back tomorrow.
In prep for this message, we had to watch this movie and then two, and now we're going to probably watch three this afternoon during nap time. And how many of you have seen The Karate Kid? If you've not seen it, you just saw a little section of it, and that is classic movie, you know, stuff right there. That is, I mean, amazing stuff. Back when that happened, me and all of my friends, we were about the same age as what, you know, Ralph Macchio looked like at that time. I think he was probably 29, but he looked like he was 12. And all of us you know, young 12-year-olds or so, we just believed wholeheartedly that we could now be karate masters just because of wax on, wax off, paint the fence, side to side, all of that stuff. And part of what my mind goes to in this discipleship whole concept is what is represented right there. There's everyday life stuff that is involved with how we win or lose against the enemy, how we grow into a mature Christian, or how we stay stuck in an immature state. This is really important. We might think that God in his awesomeness has something miraculous just to just give us like a superpower pill or something to make us mature. But in reality, the greatest threat to our Christian development is we miss this. This is the way God's intended for us to grow in Christ. Not miracle by miracle. It's precept upon precept. Line upon line. A new muscle developed upon a new muscle developed. And instead, we think it's altar miracle by altar miracle. It's new Bible class upon new Bible class. Which are all great stuff, right? But I can't tell you how many times I've seen people go, my key to Christian maturity is I'm going to walk away from everything natural in the life and serve God and go to Bible college. But they were never truly intended to go to Bible college. They should have finished their degree in school and went into the business world or whatever and became successful in that. Instead, they thought Bible college would cure their immaturity. But in reality, they grew more disillusioned and popped out of Bible college now, totally disconnected from faith and God and all of that. And the reality is they've sidestepped wax on, wax off, paint the fence. They thought it was some other thing, a quick fix, really, even if it took 4 years. And for us, we might think the quick fix is a wholehearted, sincere belief in a miraculous God that can do amazing things. But if it's at the expense of everyday wax on, wax off kind of mindset, we will not mature. We will have miracles, but we'll still be in bondage. The reason I believe this is because it was beautifully pictured in the entire lifespan of Israel coming out of Egypt through the wilderness. I mean, 40 years of demonstrating you don't grow mature by seeing miracles, experiencing miracles, or walking with a miracle working God. That's not maturity. Those are called experiences. Amazing experiences. Who doesn't love them? I love Disneyland. No, I don't. Let me take that back. Disneyland stinks now. You may love it. That's okay. What I really love is roller coasters and excitement and adrenaline. I love that sense of anything that makes my belly go right into my throat and I feel like I'm going to pass out. For whatever reason, I like that. And so those are all experiences. But you can't live on a roller coaster. And if you did, you'd probably get sick and die, you know? And with Christianity, a lot of us believe wholeheartedly that God is going to grow us from miracle to miracle. And that is not reality. From one powerful service to the next. I think at some point in my life, being raised in the church, whether I acknowledge this or not, I have to tell you, church got boring. It just did. But you know what? Sometimes the cooking of my mom got boring. But I didn't stop eating, you know? There's a lot of things in life that the monotony of the part of life that you can't get away from, it gets boring and it becomes an obstacle, but I don't stop. I mean, getting money still seems to be the same method as it's always been. Hard work, then you get paid. That's very boring, and I hate the hard work part of it. And it gets monotonous. I wish there could be another way. Oh, there is. It's called, never mind. I can't go there. I was going to go somewhere towards entitlements, and never mind. I'm not going to go there. But now you know where my brain goes sometimes. But the monotony of doing things like just going to work and showing up and doing the job in order to get to the paycheck, that can get really old. And we want something else more exciting. Christianity is one of those things where I think we have to be honest and say, here's where the everyday boring Christian wins over the awesome, amazing, like, charismatic experience. And if you want to know the honest truth, the person that experiences victory most consistently in their life is often not the person that is so outwardly, extravagantly charismatic. It's the person that is quiet in the back corner, that is showing up and doing the wax on, wax off approach, and they're seeing how God is delivering them from all of their fears. And how God is growing muscles in a way that they could never have imagined. But you'll probably never know their name. They're never going to be on the stage. They're never going to garner a huge following. Why? Because talent and charisma and major experiences are what we all notice. But that's not what grows maturity. So there has to be a shift in what we prioritize and value in our life. We have to consciously choose, I am going to submit to whatever the painful, mundane, boring process is of wax on, wax off with God so that I could become a warrior in the spirit and actually overcome the things that are causing me to be miserable. Whew. So we've got to wax on, wax off. I want to turn to a section of scripture, and I wish that we could memorize this in a real quick way. Romans 16:19. Romans 16:19. The phrase, be excellent at what is good and innocent of evil, is a beautiful phrase. And in Romans chapter 16, we read, I'm going to start from... we'll say from verse 17, and I'm going to read through 20 and include the promise that he talks about there. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17, it says, and now I make one more appeal, my brothers and sisters. Watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you have been taught. In fact, stay away from them. Because such people are not serving Christ our Lord. Instead, they're serving a different goal, their own personal interests. And through smooth talk, glowing words, you could probably add a lot more to this list. Through smooth talk, amazing miracles, signs, wonders, a great following, popularity, influence, talent. You could say all kinds of stuff. They deceive innocent people. But everyone knows that you are obedient to the Lord, and this makes me very happy. I want you to be wise, excellent in doing good, and stay innocent of evil or wrong. It's beautiful. He's talking about all that stuff we just read, and I want you to be excellent at the things that are good and innocent of what is evil, and the God of peace will soon what? Crush. The God of peace will soon, what?
Crush.
Under whose feet? Under whose feet?
Yours.
Under your feet. This is important. The promise is the God of peace will soon crush Satan under who? Your feet. How many want the God of peace to crush Satan under your feet? Under your life experience, under your how you do life and what you experience in life in this walk that you have, who doesn't want Satan to be defeated and crushed, totally obliterated? I want that. But that doesn't come unless you are what? Excellent at what is good and innocent of evil. So the promise of God crushing Satan under your feet comes with an if clause. Are you going to pursue excellence at what is good? How many want to pursue excellence at what is good today? I want to. That's exactly what Mr. Miyagi was teaching Daniel. He thought, I want to go in and beat all of the bad guys that are beating me up at school or giving me a hard time. Teach me how to hi-ya or do all this stuff. And Mr. Miyagi said, okay, here's what I'm going to teach you how to do. sand the deck, sand the floor. And he's like, God, man. Before that scene happened, Mr. Miyagi said, okay, we're going to do this, but you need to promise to me. I'm teacher. You are student. I say do. You don't even question. And he went, okay, I promise. Very next instruction, sand the floor. Paint the fence. Do this. All the, and he's thinking, what the heck is going on? I want to hi-ya, hi-ya, hi-ya. And you're saying, do these stupid things. It takes all day long. I'm sore. I'm tired. I just want a new, no karate. That's all he wants to know. But he's teaching him in a similar method to the way the Holy Spirit wants discipleship to work in your life and my life. We want the shortcut. God says, I want transformation. I don't want you to experience something awesome in me. I want you to be changed into my likeness. And that comes little by little. It's almost like you could see in the background, the Holy Spirit is whispering this reality. Remember your example, Christ? When he came in the flesh, he came as a baby and grew in the favor of God and the favor of men. He grew, and through submitting to discipline, he gained that favor. You mean God, perfect God, had to undergo structure and teaching and correction and muscle building? Yes. Until he was approved and ready for ministry. Boy, that's a totally different paradigm from most of us. It was a different paradigm from mine. And so Mr. Miyagi, I think, is more like the Holy Spirit and God than what we realize. I think he really is a good example of how God wants to disciple all of us. So when I look at this stuff, I'm immediately going, okay, this context in Romans chapter 16 is pretty amazing. He starts out there by addressing issues of doctrine and division and problems that are arising in the Roman culture, in the Roman church there. And all this comes down to two things that I'm thinking of. It makes me think of this. In 1 Corinthians 14:20, when Paul says, hey, Corinthians, I want you to not be children in your thinking. I want you to be infants of evil, but mature in your thinking. He's saying a similar kind of vibe. I don't want you to be, you know, children in your thinking. I want you to be mature, but I want you to be a child in your innocence of evil. So stop making it an Olympic sport to find out more about the devil. Someone needs to hear that today. If you're here today and you are curious about evil, I want to smack you in the head and say, knock it off. And this thought came to me so clear today. I think it is so idiotic in the church world. This is as dumb as I could possibly illustrate our stupidity as men. We promote people into positions of great influence and authority as if they are the supreme authority on a particular subject called victory over the devil, based not on their relationship with God, but on their past experience with Satan. Come on, this is silly, but we have done this. Oh, you used to be a satanic priest? You must be the expert on how to defeat Satan. You must be the expert on how to teach me to overcome the devil. What in the world are we thinking, church? This is not what the Bible teaches. Paul said the exact opposite principle. Oh, you are making it a goal to what? Have a great, horrible track record of idolatry and evil and submission to sin and junk? You think that's how you gain your experience? No, it comes from wax on, wax off, submit to a different yoke, a yoke that is easy, a burden that is light. Learn of me, and who cares what the devil's teaching? Who cares the experience? This should be a freedom from some of these ideas that we get of, you have no right to speak over this because you don't have an experience in it. I can believe this. I don't have to be an alcoholic to tell you how to get free from alcoholism. I don't have to tell you that. I don't have to be suffering with an STD to tell you how to overcome immorality and fornication in your life. All I need to be is an expert of Jesus. Well, this is such a freedom. You are, everyone in this room is qualified to be an influencer of victory. Now think about this. How many of us have disqualified ourselves because you don't have an experience in evil? I just don't know how to relate to those people dealing with that. I never struggled with that. Who told you you had to in order to be an expert? Ooh, I'm starting to get excited. I'm starting to get excited because here's the freedom. The enemy is trying to use persuasive speech, influence, and popular opinion to get a whole bunch of Christians to be well-versed in the things of the evil one. Why? So that you can be free? No, you're never going to be free. It's like one of those pyramid schemes. His economy is like, oh, you needed to know a little bit more in order to really be free. Oh, I'm going to give you a little taste of freedom just so I can imprison you even greater. And then you got to learn even more. This is a vicious cycle, and pretty soon you have been coming to church, you have been doing all the right things, but you've been thinking in a wrong way. It's like you're digging a deeper pit to try and get out. When the whole time we should just simply pursue the simple things that God has prescribed. Yes. Know me and you'll know freedom. Yes. Yes. Know me, you will know freedom. Yes. You don't have to have anything else but Jesus to be free. Amen. The cross is complete. The finished work of Christ on that cross has set you free from sin and death and every power that the enemy has. You have no need to be afraid of anything. Why? It doesn't matter if you're a baby sheep or a full-grown mature sheep. You're his sheep. You don't have to protect yourself. Sheep don't have fangs and vicious claws. They don't poop fire. They are not superstars. They're sheep. The best they can do is run in circles and fall down. That's like all they can do. God is your protector. God is the victor. And in him, you have victory. So there is so much about being excellent in what is good and innocent of evil that gives God the permission to crush Satan under your feet. And so how long are we going to try and do it on our own? Why not just switch and say, all right, Lord, have your way. Wax on, wax off, sand the fence, do whatever you want to do. I don't care if it's boring. I don't care if it's monotonous. If this is the way to crush Satan under my feet, I want it. If this is the way I get to know you and know your power, know your suffering, know the fellowship that comes in your presence, I want it. Why? Because I'm sick and tired of knowing me and knowing suffering and knowing all this other stuff that comes from a self-centered life. I want to know real life. I want to know truth. Wow. So the two things that I see that come out of this already is like what I read in 1 Corinthians 14:20, where it says, don't be children in your thinking, be mature, but be infants in evil. And then in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 4, I like what this says. It says in verse 3, it says, however, I'm afraid that just as that snake deceived Eve by its tricks, so our minds may somehow be lured away from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. If anyone comes and preaches another doctrine, another Jesus, than what I am preaching, have nothing to do with them. So the two things we're seeing is our thought life and our doctrine are both real key threads in wax on, wax off kind of life with Jesus. We can't get away from how we think, and we can't get away from good doctrine. And good doctrine is something that I don't just come up with. Good doctrine is something that is taught. You can't teach yourself what you haven't learned yet. And so this is so important. In that verse 4, he says, if you get anybody to teach you a Jesus or preach something that is different from what you have received, the gospel message. Don't accept it. Church, I believe one of the biggest temptations in our culture is the immediate access to all kinds of opinions and ideas. I know in the family setting, as a pastor, I've seen this progression. As I was growing up, I could see this taking place in our culture. Parents and that symbol of authority was gaining less and less influence in the home as the expert. And you could see this in the relationship between the male and the female role. In public society, the dismissal, the indifference towards the male role led to a disrespect of that male role that then bred this whole concept of what you say and how you do and all that kind of stuff is not as good as mine. And so then there's a judging. You're less, I'm more. And then that bred through in the family. There's this disorder everywhere. And so then in the home, parents and that authority becomes less of an influence than peer groups. And peer groups become more influential in what is right and what is wrong. Peer groups have melted away as we've tore down all of the structures in society to keep us in a group. Now we have this semblance of group, but we're really just all by ourselves. It's just me looking at my phone. I'm not with a group of people all the time. It's just me interpreting everything I read. There is no subtext. Why? I'm reading a text. There's no real relationship. It's just my own interpretation. And we come right back to what the culture in Judges is. Everybody does what's right in their own eyes. It's no longer in the group. It's no longer in the tribe. It's no longer in the church. It's no longer in the family. So right now we live in the results, the consequences of a culture that says, doctrine? Pfft, doctrine, schmoctrine. What do you believe? How do you perceive it? Oh, if you don't know, well, don't let anybody tell you. That's so old and archaic. Why would you ever listen to your parents? Oh my gosh, like they know. What about the other roles of authority? Your pastor? Oh, do they still have those things in society? Pastors? What do they do? They should just have some brown loafers and show up and speak in round tones. They shouldn't have any influence and authority in anyone's life. In fact, you could be a pastor. For $25, you could be a pastor and ordained and licensed for 24 hours, you know? And I'm like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. Every one of us, we can be our own authority. Wow. And then when it comes into a charismatic church like this, we can't be naive. That same philosophy creeps in and we have to kind of recognize it. In this church, we might have that idea, that notion that how dare anybody tell me how to interpret the Holy Spirit? I know how to interpret the Holy Spirit. You know, I can't believe you offended my sense of what I know is right. And then I'm like, wow, this is why the church is not experiencing crushing Satan under our feet. We're not doing that. So funny, but often I'm talking with other pastors, and it seems like more than ever in my pastoral experience, I see again and again the quick cycle. It used to be long and slow, and I almost believed my own sense of security. Like, hey, everybody's growing, everybody's learning. No, anymore, the cycle is so fast. People do whatever they think is cool and the latest, and then they go straight back to the same mess they've been in. And then they go to a new thing or to something else, and they think it's going to make them great. And then they struggle, and they go right back to that same mess. And, you know, it's not church that's broken. It's not the Word of God that's broken. It's not all these other things that are broken. What's broken is our expectation. Right. We have got to shift. It is not bigger by bigger. It's the small things. And it's the commitment to those small things that really shape us and give us the victory. I really was so inspired. I was praying and I felt like, Lord, we're in this series of discipleship. I'm going to be real transparent with some of my fears as a pastor. Not fears in the, ooh, the devil's bad. No, fears in the sense of negative expectations. My negative expectation as a pastor is this. And everybody goes, that was a great word. What'd you get out of it today? Yeah. It was fun. It was good. Let me look at my notes. Oh, it was good. That's what I could tell. Man, God is good. We were talking about how hell is real, and you came out with God is good. Okay, so let me rephrase that. Okay, I'm going to watch it online again. My fear is this. None of us are learning. None of us are learning. None of us learn in the 35 to 45 minutes that we've got in Sunday together. At best, what you can offer in this format is a clean show without anything that is embarrassing or uncomfortable and gives you a reason to not come back and pay the ticket price again. And as long as we continue to do that, I can grow a church and you can be happy with what you get for the donation you give on Sundays. But if you want victory in your life, it has got to be way more than the 45-minute service on Sunday. It has got to be something you do every single day. This is where we don't do it. And even when I begin to say, let's do discipleship, there's something in my soul that makes me feel this fear. We are not going to do it. We're not going to do it. It's going to be all talk. It's all going to be inspiration. And it's going to be like, awesome, I want to go out and do it. And then we don't. And then I'm thinking, why not? Because we're chicken butts when it comes to transformation. We're wimpy people in this nation when it comes to hard work that brings about a change. We're thin-skinned. And honestly, Warrior Poet Society is somebody that I watch this YouTube kind of channel every now and then. And there's a phrase that he says that other people say. And man, I just love this phrase. It's like, hard times produce strong and good men. And those strong, good men produce good times. And those good times produce weak men. And then weak men produce hard times. And that cycle keeps going round and round. Where are we at in that cycle? I can tell you right where we're at. After World War II, we had a plethora of strong men. We had people everywhere that knew how to work and not whine. They knew how to take suffering and do it with a smile, with a good attitude. In fact, they believed that their greatest ambition was to lay down their life for other people and to work at something greater and grander than themselves. And we call them the greatest generation. And what did that produce? A bunch of spoiled, rotten people who felt like it was all me. Which is why we get the hyphenated world of self, and then hyphen whatever, self-expression, self-this, self-blah, blah, blah, self-everything, and we get then the hippie movement. So we get that hippie movement, and out of that hippie movement and all the good stuff, it's only in first world countries with great economies or plenty of stuff to do that you can, I don't know, protest about stupid stuff, and waste your life away just, I don't know, thinking about the intricacies of a flower. I'm like, why don't you farm? And they're like, I like flowers. I'm like, I like to hit you, you know? And yeah, if it's all about what we like, I mean, like, okay, that's great. And but it's just a reality. And so then now we've come even longer and we've experienced such a beautiful phase of great blessing. But now we have a culture and a world that doesn't know how to do the hard work and stick things out to the place where they have transformation. And I'll tell you, the good thing is it is getting so miserable, I believe we're right at that switch where this next young generation is about to say, I have had all I can stand. I can't stand no more. They're going to go to war in a figurative sense, maybe even in a literal sense. You look at the wars going around, breaking out. You look at the people that are protesting right now in the streets of New York and all over in big cities and in what? Colleges? Primarily, they're younger people. Why? They're sick and tired of being sick and tired. They really, in the cry of their souls, they're saying, I just want something of value that I can pour everything I've got into that isn't just me. Something bigger than me. That lasts more than me. I want something of substance that's even maybe eternal. So this is why so many people latch on to crazy causes and they're willing to spare no expense. That's a great kind of seedbed for people to be a revolutionary in the spirit and say, I am going to pursue God like no one else has ever pursued God. That's the precursor for Gideon's to say, I'm going to do whatever it takes and become a mighty man of God because God's leading me. We need that Gideon right now. We need these people to say, all right, I'm going to learn from my Holy Spirit Miyagi how to wax on, wax off, and all that stuff and crush the enemy under my feet. So I want to look real close at these key words in Romans chapter 16 real quick. I'm going to take about 4 minutes and touch on this. And then I want to close with what I believe are those everyday mundane tactics of wax on, wax off. And so here are what these words actually mean. When you get in and you read, I want you to be wise. I want you to be excellent at what is good. Here's the concept from the Old Testament moving forward. In the Old Testament, the concept of wisdom and excellence came through these vehicles. First was tradition. It came through tradition. You gained excellence, you gained understanding and wisdom and all these things through tradition. Here's what our family does. Here's what our forefathers did. This is what everybody. You got to realize that from the time of Adam and Eve until there was written stuff, everything was passed on through oral tradition. Tradition. We wouldn't have some of these stories in Genesis if it wasn't for tradition. Wow, tradition really does matter when it comes to wisdom and understanding. The other thing was personal experience. How do you gain personal experience? By failing, which you fail because you lack personal experience. And so, but then you gain personal experience. What is personal experience? It's falling and getting back up, falling and getting back up, trying and making a mistake and learning from that. Personal experience is very important. In fact, I can see how Solomon really prized personal experience in the wisdom process. He said, I'm not going to spare myself one experience. I'm going to get in and I'm going to do everything that my heart wants to do so I can learn. It really screwed him up in a lot of ways because he didn't have some of these other forms of wisdom. Teaching and discipline. I love what Proverbs 19 says about teaching and discipline. Teaching and discipline is that sense of structure. I tell you, you receive. That's where catechism, question and answers, and telling somebody, showing somebody, and then giving them feedback as they're trying and doing. That teaching process is so important for gaining wisdom and insight. As I'm going through these, you should be thinking about your own Christian life. When have I had this? Who's doing this in my life? Is there a tradition that I'm holding on to, or am I throwing all tradition out the window because I'm a rebel? What about personal experience? Am I actually learning from others' personal experience and I'm trying things that I'm being taught in this other layer of teaching and discipline? Am I really putting all this stuff together? In the Old Testament, there's one more thing, and I love that it's in the Old Testament. Wisdom comes as a gift from God. So all of these vehicles, so God from on high just says, I'm going to give wisdom to this person. I'm going to give a revelation, a sense of understanding and insight to this individual. God's Spirit does that. And I think that process in the Old Testament was not completely done away with. I think God has wrapped it all together in a new process and a package. It's still in the, it's like that old Ragu commercial or Prego or whatever it is, the pizza sauce or the spaghetti sauce. Is it in there? It's in there. What, you know, that stuff that I have on my recipes, oh, it's in there. All of that stuff from the Old Testament, it's in the mix of learning and growing in wisdom. And in the Old Testament, we see that that beautiful gift from God is a part of wisdom. But then we move forward and we see these things in the New Testament. We see that all of this comes into a climax in Christ. So when it comes to like 1 Corinthians 1, 23 through 25, it illustrates how Christ is the power. Christ, the knowledge of who Jesus is the knowledge that brings wisdom. It's not just a spiritual wisdom, it's also a practical wisdom. It's a practical wisdom in the same way that there's a tradition and there's methodology and all of that stuff. Why do we say it's practical? Because of what James says. I love how he puts it. He says that wisdom is a morally upright life. So it's not just head knowledge, it is a living experience. So knowing Jesus doesn't just mean I have a system of things I agree with mentally. It's actually a way of being. I have to do. This is why Jesus described, if you love me, you do what I say. If you know me, it's because you're abiding in what? My presence and in the experience of all the things that, no, he said, if you know me, you're abiding in my commands, my word. You're applying that. Woo! Well, Jesus, I thought that all I needed to know is the right answers to the pop quiz of how do I get saved? He's like, yeah, but there's this part in that whole mix that says, I'm Lord. So you can say, Lord, Lord, but if you're not doing Lord, Lord, you need to learn wax on, wax off, because that's where the secret sauce is. What? So what is wisdom? Wisdom is this way of gaining practical skills and general understanding, and it grows into this spiritual concept of being morally upright and understanding who Christ is. This is all that's packed into that one little word, excellent. Wisdom. Wisdom. Excellence. And when it says what is good, it straight up means exactly what the Bible teaches about everything that is in the nature and character of God. It's beneficial. It's life-giving. It's like from the Old Testament, there was a tree of life, and then there was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. You could have the knowledge of good and evil, and you'll experience death. But if you have the tree of life, you get eternal life. And moving forward, if you knew God, if you had a relationship with the Lord, you had life. If you had just a system of rules, you began to experience death. In the New Testament, nothing's changed. It's come to fullness. You've got to know Jesus, not just like the Pharisees, know what the right answers are. You have to understand him, know what makes him tick, know what he likes and what he doesn't like. This is why we read in Ephesians, learn what pleases God, do that. Don't just go, I keep the Ten Commandments. No. This is why Jesus said, hey, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's pretty complicated. Yeah. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those people, they just kept making more lists of how to do that. God just says, keep it simple. Just get to know me. Get to know me. And so good is everything that renews us and gives us life. It's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. It's learning what is good by offering yourself as a living sacrifice before the Lord so that your mind's renewed, so that your soul is renewed. If you don't learn to offer your life as a living sacrifice, you will not test and approve what is good and beneficial. Man. How are we doing? We got 2 minutes left here. Man. Everybody good today? Take a nice deep breath in, maybe. Oh, man, this is good to be alive. This is good to be alive. Innocent means unmixed and harmless. In this context especially, he's talking about all the different teachings that are rolling around in Rome. And he's saying, guys, I didn't plant this church. I just look at the mix of culture here, and I'm coming in as an apostle, and I'm telling you, you got to stop the evil. Stop mixing things. Stop corrupting good doctrine and get into the things that are beneficial and good. You've got to learn these simple truths. Why? Because you are not going to maintain your strength in the face of evil and compromise because you're compromised. And so you've got to be innocent of that stuff. And when it comes to evil, it's everything that is wicked and depraved. Everything that defiles, that takes something pure and corrupts it on any level. And again, I'm just going to say Romans 16, 20 says this, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet if we're innocent of evil, if we're not mixed and corrupt with the stuff that defiles, if we put our focus on being excellent at what is good. So what is that focus supposed to be on? Wow. What is that focus supposed to be on? Really, what are the techniques? Miyagi said, no, like this, do this. And he's like, he goes, no, like this. He would show him exactly. You know some of these techniques. I look at what we see, and we see things like this. Prayer. Pray continually. Get up in the morning and pray. Go to bed and pray. Learn how to pray. Basically, if I hadn't said it already, learn what prayer is. If you don't know what prayer is, then you need to get around somebody that knows what prayer is, because you got to learn to pray. Well, I read a book on prayer. Have you been listening to my message at all today? Throw the stupid book away and get around someone that actually knows how to pray. Try and learn, wax on, wax off, and fight the enemy from a book. It don't work. Just like watching the movie doesn't turn me into a karate genius. But getting around somebody that can actually say, hey, you read that in a book, didn't you? Yeah, that was stupid. Here's what you really do in this situation. And then they show you and you're like, oh, that's what I do. Yes. Get around somebody that says, no, this is what prayer is like. And in your discipleship method, please don't be comfortable and just teach, well, this is what the Bible says 3 points about prayer is. No. Get in the mess with it. Do it. Who cares about what the dance steps are? Just start dancing and do it. And I'll tell you, it will freak someone out. It might even freak yourself out. And here's what the reality is. We don't like doing this because it puts our money where our mouth is. If you don't pray, the best thing you can do is just teach someone to pray then. Get a book. Teach them how to pray. And then everybody will think, you know how to pray. Liar, liar, pants on fire. That's what the hypocrites did. They spared no expense trying to make disciples and teach everybody how to be just as miserable as they are. Here's what we've got to know. People who pray don't always teach about prayer. They just do it. So start doing it. Boy, that's good. So what about Bible study? Whoa, Pastor Ben, I can see where this last point is all going. All I mean is you got to get in and just love the Word of God. Get in and learn the Word of God. Love the Word of God. You know what I find? I find sometimes the stupidest Christian is the sweetest Christian. What do I mean when I say that? The stupidest Christian, the one that's never gone to cemetery, none of the ones that's never gone to a seminary. Sorry for the Freudian slip there. He's never gone to all these things. And basically, no one's ever taught him how to really interpret everything. All they know is like, okay, these are the words of life. I have no idea what the words of life are, but I need the words of life. And so they start just like doing this. And they're all over it. If you want to kill the joy of their walk with the Lord and the love of Scripture, sometimes put them in a collegiate environment. And all of a sudden, they're like, what the heck is this? Nothing makes sense anymore. There's no joy in this anymore. It's not fun anymore. A lot of times I think, who cares what the theologians say? Here's what it means. Oh, that's great. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit wants you to know out of that. That's awesome. I could tell you the 3 other points that they'll teach you in Bible school or something like that, but right now you've got the sweet spot. Let's just, that's what you need to know. And it frees us up. You don't have to be an expert. You just have to love the Word of God. And that just is amazing how it takes care of it. Worship. I'll tell you, we have professional worshipers all over the world, but we are dying for worship. I'm sorry, I did not mean to do this right now, but I'll just tell you my heart breaks. It's so much easier to have a professional worship for you, isn't it? To hire a Bethel to do it for me. To have a staff of talented people to do some worship for you. But if you are daring enough to actually believe the truth, which is you're the worship leader sitting in that pew, sitting in that chair, and when you take the initiative to sacrifice and give God a broken and a contrite heart, the world begins to change because of worship. The world is never changing because a brand new Australian superpower of worship is birthed, or a brand new West Coast superpower, or an urban cool superpower birth. None of that crap matters. In fact, the prophet said it. I wish your music would just stop. I wish your stupid sacrifices would just stop so you could get back to what worship is. And part of me says, I wish the recording studios would all take a break for at least a year. I wish all of the people that are all out there showing how to influence and be super awesome in worship. I can't tell you how much it gags me to see another version of a spontaneous worship set in a building that is empty and miraculously has recording equipment, and all of these people just showed up out of the blue, knowing the music and doing the right moves together. It shows you how empty things have become. Let's get back to that. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, where the music shuts up and I'm offering a broken and a contrite heart before the Lord. And when we get back to worship, I'll tell you, something begins to change in the discipleship process. You pick up David's heart, and God's restoring something in the church. Have you forgot what we're talking about? Prayer, Bible study, worship. Those are three of the big basics. And if you want to know what Romans 16, 19 says, do these things with excellence. Why? So the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. You don't need another seminar. You don't need another guru or expert to come and teach you their methodology. You need these things every day, and you've got to make it your goal to be excellent in those things. And the heart of the apostle says, let's stop the corruption in America. Let's stop the influx of all these ideologies that overcomplicate the simple truth of wax on, wax off discipleship. I learned more, not in a service from my teachers. I learned more being with them in the margins of church ministry, seeing their heart for God, or seeing when they broke over something, or seeing when all of a sudden they cried out in prayer for no reason. I didn't know what was going on. And I see them and I begin to hear and catch what it's like to be a preacher, a teacher, a lover of God. I believe there are so many other things: good works, giving, generosity, tithes, offerings, serving with your talents and giftings, denying self, simple things like attending church, all of these things. There are so many. There's no exhaustive list. What are the things that are beneficial and life-giving that the Bible talks about? Jesus is real straightforward. Do these things. If it doesn't bring life and it doesn't benefit, and if it's not in God's character, I'm saying the same thing but from different ways, throw that junk away. That's evil. I don't want you to be smart in the evil. I want you to be focused on what is good. Pour your energies into that. Wow. I really do believe all of this comes to the fruit, that crushing Satan under your feet. Overflow today. I'll tell you, it might not be the most popular topic, but I just feel we've got to get into this. We're going to end here today, but before I do, I want you to know what it is the Lord's put on my heart to emphasize in overflow. I want to focus on how we crush the enemy under our feet, and I want to talk specifically about spiritual warfare and deliverance, because I believe we have got to be very clear in the simple approach of how we overcome the enemy in practical ways. I believe right now is a moment in our experience where there is so much misconception and emphasis and mystery in different things. I tell you, this younger generation and people in America are sick and tired of the formulas that don't work, that they keep doing over and over again. And I'll tell you, people are getting smart. Those that go to a deliverance service that then next week have to go to another deliverance service for the same thing are going, something is weird. Something's not working. It almost feels like it's just like the crystal people that worship crystals. Something is off. And people are going, I don't want to throw away God, because I really do in my gut believe God's the only source of truth. And I'm going to tell you, I want to encourage you on three things in overflow. And if everyone in church could just say these three things over and over again, I believe we won't have the misunderstanding in deliverance ministry that we currently have in this world. And everybody that's struggling in cycles of sin will begin to see breakthrough. Because I believe when the Bible says that the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet, there is not a qualifier with who's worthy of it and not, who's special and not. I believe every single person can experience that victory over the enemy. You don't have to be special. You just have to know Jesus. That to me is such a happy statement. I love that. Would you stand with me in closing? I'll tell you, I start to get so stirred about these things because I know what comes next. The victory. The victory in areas of your life that you just go, ha, it's simpler than I imagined. And the victory is so sweet, you'll go, this is what freedom really tastes like. This is what peace really feels like. And people just begin to go, I can't believe I didn't know this stuff. It's so simple when the Lord makes it a reality in your life. So Heavenly Father, I just ask you right now, in every person in this room, that you begin to burn a passion for these simple truths, these simple practices that bring freedom in our life. The things that are excellent and praiseworthy, of good report, good, noble, all the stuff we should be thinking about and all the stuff we should be doing. Lord Jesus, I ask you put a kind of an appetite in each and every one of us for these excellent things. Let us crave it. Let us hunger and thirst for it every day. And specifically for those big three, Lord, let us crave worship that you like. Lord, let us crave a relationship with your word that is living and active. God, we want to know your word. Put that hunger in us. Lord, help us in our prayer life to pray and to have communion with you and to talk with you day in, day out, continuously. Lord Jesus, put a fire in every single one of us that these things become something we can't live without. And God, let the reality of Romans 16, 19, and 20 be experienced in this place, experienced in this city. Lord Jesus, come and crush the enemy. Your name we pray. Amen.